in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's settle ourselves down and get focused on the word this morning. Amen. Beautiful time of worship in God's presence. Worship prepares us for the word this morning. So hopefully our hearts are prepared to receive the word. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, working through our sermon series on spiritual improvement. Started this at the beginning of the year, New Year's, and looks like, God willing, we're going to do this right into our Easter Sunday message. Got one more installment after today, so great the way that works out. But Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 25. All the way to 32, and 32 is our target verse this morning. Listen, it says, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, don't lie, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander must be removed from you along with all malice. In verse 32, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Verse 32 is our target. Say kind. Say compassionate. We've covered a lot of topics here in our series on spiritual improvements, and the Holy Spirit wants to work all of these things that we covered into his people. We need to be those who don't lie. We handle our anger correctly. We shouldn't steal. We should learn to control our mouths. Anybody like me to preach that one again? I think some of these things you need to like do a redo. Let's try that again. The mouth is the hardest thing for some of us to control. And we moved on to grieving the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, amen. There's actions and attitudes we can have that will grieve the Holy Spirit from us. We can't defile our temple and fill it with intoxicants or be in places that are dens of iniquity and think that the Holy Spirit is comfortable with those things. So we looked at six issues that stem from uncrucified flesh, clamor, slander, anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, all of these things we covered. And we get to verse 32 here for the last three. Now, verse 32 tees up the last three spiritual improvements that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. By God's grace, we're going to cover two of them today and save the last one for next week. He says what? To be kind, compassionate, and to be forgivers. Look at that. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving. Say forgive. Forgive. Forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's three things teed up here for us to cover. And when it comes to being, look what it's telling us. It says what? Be kind and compassionate. Be forgiving. It's asking us to be something. When it comes to being anything, especially when that has to do with our character or our demeanor or our disposition, many of us think we're born a certain way and we're going to die that way. And the truth is, you know, we look at these things and like when you talk about compassion or you talk about kindness, a lot of us think, you know, well, I just know people who are always that way. How many people just know someone who's always been kind, always been compassionate, easily forgives? It's amazing. Like some people forgive so easily and they're sincere about it and they never think about it. You hurt them, you offend them, you do something, you know, that was wrong and I forgive you, and they really do, and they don't think about it a day after. And then you have other people where if you just by accident stepped on their toe, they'll remember it to the day they die. And if you die before them, they'll say it at your funeral. He stepped on my toe. So we might look at these things and we think when it comes to character and disposition and all these things, you're either born with it or you're not. And it's really hard, if not impossible, to change. Never feel like, you know, it's really hard to change certain things about your character. Three people. Let me try that again. Maybe I'll say it in Spanish. Anybody ever feel like it's really hard to change things about your character? Yeah, right. No, can a leopard change his spots? Well, no, but you know what? Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, gives us the hope of change, amen? So kindness and compassion and being forgivers, well, that's not, you know, we're born with it or we're not. The truth is that it's not genetics, it's not birthright, it's not the luck of the draw. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can be all these things that God asks us to be. Even if we're not right now, well, I'm not very kind now, but by God's grace, I'm going to be. I'm not very compassionate, but as I get older, I'm getting more compassionate. I don't forgive so easily, but the Holy Spirit's working on that in me, amen? So don't just discount yourself or quit or say it's just not me. It's all of us. These are spiritual improvements that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. So the first thing that Ephesians 4 says is it tells us to be kind. That word translated kind in the text is the Greek word krestos, and it means to provide a suitable, useful, productive, beneficial thing. So you're providing what? What is suitable, what is useful, what is productive, what is beneficial. So when it says be kind, you could read the text like this. Be the type of person who provides what is needed in the moment, that it's suitable, it's useful, it's productive, and it's beneficial. That's kindness. Kindness is practical. When you give somebody something that they really need, amen. It's Christmas time. We don't want socks and ties, right? You ever get a gift where, you know, like, the older I get, I'm starting to really like socks. The ties are of the devil, so I don't wear them anymore unless somebody died. But, you know, like, you start to appreciate these certain things. But we want a gift that is practical. We want a gift that we could use, amen? And kindness is that thing, is where when we show kindness in a way that the Lord intended, krestos, that Greek word, it's useful, it's suitable, it's productive, it's beneficial, it's practical, it's just what I needed. Ever been in a situation where you just need somebody to cut you a break? Amen. Just Ricky and me. Pray all the Ricks. We're out of control, Rick and Brian. Thank you, Brian. But, you know, there's times where all of us need a break. You know, I remember, you know, just being in situations where, man, if somebody could just cut me some slack today, and that's kindness. It's a useful, practical thing. Now, sometimes the need for kindness is big, and sometimes it's really small. You know, and the big expressions of kindness require the working of the Holy Spirit to do an internal a work inside us to make us kind, to change our hearts towards the situation. Maybe the kindness that needed is the answer to the call of God on your life. God wants us to do something that is going to be beneficial to the body of Christ, beneficial to others, and maybe, you know, it's going to require us to humble ourselves and to be kind. So I think of a big need, like, you know, the need could be a lifetime of ministry service. A lifetime on the mission field. How many marvel at those people that answer the call to go on the foreign mission field, amen, and just lay their lives down and leave all the pleasantries of Western living and go into some austere conditions and they just lay their lives down. Yeah. Now, some of you aren't saying anything because you think if you say amen, God's going to call you to do that. So this is not a trap, but what I'm saying is if that's what God's calling us to, then it's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit, a real, internal kindness, amen, that we would lay our lives down for the brethren, for people we don't even know, for other nations. That requires a lot of kindness, doesn't it? In fact, when I think of Jonah, how many remember the prophet Jonah? God called him to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance to them. And Jonah said, which way is Nineveh? And God said, that way. And Jonah said, that way. And he said, that way. That way, God? Yeah, that way. And Jonah went this way. You ever been like that in your life? You know what God's calling you to do? And you don't half-heartedly do it, or you don't just put it off, or you don't say maybe some. No, you say, that way? Well, I'm going this way. And that's what Jonah did. God called him to preach this message to Nineveh. Why? Because he was going to destroy them lest they repent. And Jonah couldn't find any kindness in his heart for the people of Nineveh. That's why he refused to obey the God of heaven and earth. He said, I'm not doing that. You know why? In his defense, the people of Nineveh were a hard group, amen. They were murderous, destructive. They conquered nations and people groups and killed men, women, and children. They were a rough bunch. And the children of Israel had suffered under the Ninevites, and probably people that Jonah knew had suffered under the Ninevites. And he did not want to bring a message to them from the Lord. He could find no kindness in his heart for those people. And Jonah 4, 1 through 4 tells us why. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Get this, angry at what God asked us to do. Why? Because I can't find any kindness in my heart for these Ninevites. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Did you see that? God is kind. You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to Jonah, is it right that you are angry? God begins to chastise his prophet who refused to be obedient to him and then did it grudgingly. And Jonah says, why? He said, because I knew if I brought the message of repentance to them, they would repent and you would forgive them and you wouldn't destroy them. And I wanted them destroyed. Wow. If we find ourselves in a position of wanting to see destroyed what God wants to save, we really need a heart check. God cared about people. He said, I got so many people in that city, they don't know their right hand from their left. Yeah, but all I can see is Ninevites who persecuted our people, and you're going to give them grace, and I don't want any part of it. We've got to be able to find kindness in our heart for the lost. Sometimes what God asks us to do will require great kindness. Sometimes what God asks us to do will require just a little bit of kindness. How many think they can muster up a little bit of kindness? Praise God. Half of you. Praise God. Good. It's better than first service. It was a third in first. Well, actually, I don't know. We might be on par here. So a little bit of kindness goes a long way. And the truth is that, you know, sometimes just a smile can be the act of kindness that a person needs. Sometimes just, you know, giving somebody a break. You know, we don't always have to be right in every argument. We don't always have to win every discussion. Come on. Come on, married people, I'm talking to you. I've got a perfect record. I'm 502-0. You know, we don't have to win every fight. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to always be right and first. We can let other people get in front of us. We can, you know, wave that person in on the traffic sign. Huh? Go on in. Me first, me first, me first. You see, it's that little act of kindness, and you might think, well, that's no big deal. It might not seem like a big deal to you, but to some people who are at the end of their rope, that one little act of kindness could be the difference in their day. It can make a difference in the trajectory of their life. Why? Because, you know, when we smile at an angry person, when we're kind to a frustrated person, when, you know, we meet someone's need and all they need was someone to give them a break, you don't realize who you're rubbing shoulders with out there. There are some people who are a heartbeat away from taking their own lives. And God help us if we're the person who, through, you know, our unkindness, pushes them over the edge. Be gentle, be loving, be kind, show kindness to others. Jonah could find no kindness in his heart towards the Ninevites. You and I need to find kindness in our hearts towards the lost. And smile, and be gentle, and be loving. Amen. So here's four thoughts on kindness before we move on this morning. Number one, kindness is a sign of spiritual maturity. Amen. Anybody want to be spiritually mature? Amen. We can't stay babies. We can't drink milk forever. We need to grow up spiritually. Amen. You say, well, what's the word of the Lord for me today, Pastor? The word of the Lord for the church is grow up. Amen. Grow up. You don't have children and somehow through diet and medication, you keep them in a small, you know, you keep them as children. Now, some moms would like to, oh, I love it when they were small. But the hope of every parent is that their children would grow up. Come on, I got two sons that are as big as me now, looking me eye to eye, telling me, you don't know what you're doing, old man. So we want our children to grow up. God wants his children to grow up. And kindness is a sign of spiritual maturity. Kindness is a sign that you and I have grown up spiritually. Do you know kindness is actually a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5? Listen to Galatians 5:23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the point of that? The point of that is this. Fruits of the Spirit are not produced by our own grit, by our own intellect, by our own choice. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So kindness is a sign of spiritual maturity. If you meet a person who's kind, who's selfless, who's humble, they didn't get that way because they were born that way or their culture. Listen, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. My point is this, because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit and it's a work of the Holy Spirit, if we want to be kinder to others, if we want to be a kinder person, if we want to be kind in a way that blesses God and pleases our Heavenly Father, the only thing that makes that possible is allowing the Holy Spirit to work it in us. Sometimes we should pray dangerous prayers. Like, Lord, make me a kinder person. That means he's going to bring you a lot of aggravating people. I would not encourage you to pray, Lord, give me patience. Just let him do that at his own discretion. But we should pray these dangerous prayers. Lord, make me kinder. Holy Spirit, work kindness in me. When we bite someone's head off, when we act out in the flesh, when we get instantly angry and we don't handle it correctly and we're unkind to other human beings, we should ask the Holy Spirit, would you work on that in me, Holy Spirit? Because I need some work. So kindness is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Number two, kindness doesn't cost us a thing. Any cheap people out there, don't raise your hand. I wasn't fast enough. Josh got his hand up. That's not true. So there are a lot of people that, you know, like, what is it going to cost me to be kinder? What is it going to cost me to, you know, meet this person's need? And the thing is, really, kindness doesn't cost us anything. It's as free as the air we breathe. If we're going to be kind to someone, it's just really, you know, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, a decision of our will to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. And we extend kindness to someone. Now, if I'm being honest, the times that I've been unkind to others had nothing to do with what it cost me in that moment. Are you with me? You know, what would it have cost me to just, instead of doing this, to do this? What would it have cost me instead of just having my way or being right or being first, just to prefer others in love? It would have cost me nothing in that moment except maybe a little bit of humility, but that's good anyway. So the times that I've been unkind, it's because I was selfish, I was lazy, or I was too broken inside to think about somebody more than myself. I want to say something about being kind. If you're broken on the inside, you've got to let the Holy Spirit fix that. Otherwise, you're going to be unkind to people who didn't even do anything to you. Do you ever tangle with someone who just bit your head off and you didn't do anything to them? They were, you know, they were preemptively angry and you just stepped on the wrong spot. What's that all about? That's brokenness inside. If we're broken inside, if we've been hurt, if we've been abused, if we don't trust people, we need to bring that to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're never going to be able to be kind if we're broken. We've got to get that brokenness healed. Don't deny it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't think I'll do better next time. No, there again, we cry out to the Holy Spirit and we say, you know what, it doesn't cost me anything to be kind, but I find myself being unkind because I'm broken, because I'm selfish, because I'm too spiritually lazy to consider others better than myself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must learn to regard people less for what they do or don't do and more in light of what they suffer. Think about that. Everybody's suffering out there. when we look at a person and we judge them, and why are they like this, or why don't they do that, or why didn't they think of anyone else but themselves, then we judge them and we're not thinking about what they're going through. Charles Glassman adds this thought to that thought that Bonhoeffer gave. He said, kindness begins with the understanding that we all struggle. Church, we all struggle with stuff. None of us got it all together. All of us are a mess in some way. You know, I remember as a young man when I was driving down the road and somebody cut me off. I had a slam on the brakes and I was like, look at this idiot. And don't look at me like that. And I like stand on the brakes and what they did, you know, the way they changed lanes and that, I'm like, I can't believe this. And so, you know, I vented a little bit and I drove on and I felt like in some way I had grieved the Holy Spirit, Gooch. He was, you know, like the Holy Spirit's like, you ever had that? You look up to heaven, this is what you see. So the next day, I'm not kidding, the next day I'm driving down the road and I switched lanes and did the same thing to someone else. And they were not even as kind as I was. But as the horn's beeping and I'm getting signs, wonders, and miracles from the driver's side, and the Holy Spirit said to me this, I'm saying, it's your turn to be the idiot today. That's the way he talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you. But I'll never forget that. I did the same exact thing. Was that an accident? No, that was a life lesson. Why? Because all of us are broken. All of us struggle. All of us suffer. And none of us are perfect. So being kind doesn't cost a thing, and it's a spiritual fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit. But if I'm broken inside, I need to let God heal that so I can be kind to others. Number three, real kindness has always been rare. Maybe there's, you know, times out there where life or people or bosses or situations, even maybe brothers and sisters in the church, have been real unkind to you. And you think, how is this even possible? Has anybody ever gone through stuff that you're like, I just can't believe there's all these people like this running loose out there? Amen? Yeah, because real kindness is rare. Most people are only kind to others because they're trying to get something from them. And some people are kind to others and they're keeping score about it. And when there's going to come a time, when you're keeping score, there's going to come a time where you try to cash in on that score. That's not real kindness. So kindness in the form that pleases God is a rare thing. In fact, it's so rare that even the Apostle Paul expressed that it was a rare thing, and he called it unusual. Listen to Acts 28:2. Paul is on a boat. He's going to Jerusalem to stand trial. He's in chains. He's got Roman centurions with him. They take him on a ship, and he tells them, by the Spirit of God, don't sail. This is going to be a disaster. The ship is going to sink. And of course, the Romans and the shipmaster don't listen to him because he's just a prisoner. So Paul says, don't do it. They do it, and guess what happens? The ship is swamped. It's broken up on the rocks, and they're all swimming for shore. They get shipwrecked. We pick up in Acts 28, 1 and 2. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. So the ship breaks up on the rocks. They swim to an island. The island's called Malta. Listen to verse 2. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because it was cold. So here's Paul. He's doing God's will. He's having trial and tribulation and misfortune. He has to swim for his life. He gets to the island, and what does he find? Uncommon kindness. What did the people of Malta do? They built a fire. They helped the people. They got them warm and dry. What is that? That is kindness in its purest form. It's meeting the need. It's meeting the need in a practical way. And Paul says what? It's uncommon kindness. Can I just say something today to my brothers and sisters in Christ? We should make kindness a lot more common than it is. Amen? We should make kindness less uncommon than it is. That people in the body of Christ, people who belong to Jesus, people who call themselves Christians, we should do acts of kindness on a continual basis that people would say, wow, I guess there are some good people left in the world. I guess there are people who meet practical needs and do it unselfishly. Real kindness is rare, but you and I can make it less rare. if we allow God to flow kindness through us. Number four, none of us should ever think we're above being kind to others. Have you ever met people who acted like you were beneath them? Come on, this happens all the time, you know, with the nose up in the air, or you're less than them, or they don't have any respect. And, you know, there are people out there who think they're better than others. To be a Christian, that should not be. We should never look down on anyone. We should never think we're better than anyone. I'm only getting Ricky to say amen. Say amen to that. Consider others better than yourself. Prefer one another in love. Amen. If not for the grace of God, there go I. Think about all the grace and the mercy God has poured out on our lives, and we're still a hot mess, but we're here today. Amen. And we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. That's all grace. So none of us should ever think we're above being kind to others. And there are people, well, I'm too busy to be kind. I'm too important to be kind. I have too much responsibility to be kind. I'm the boss. I'm the manager. I got to get things done. I got a job to do. We should never think, look at someone and think, I don't have to be kind to you. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War that illustrates this point so perfectly. Despite his busy schedule during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln often visited hospitals to cheer up the wounded, the sick, and the dying. On one occasion, he saw a young boy that was very near death. The president came alongside and said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" The young man said, "Could you please write a letter to my mother for me?" Unrecognized by the soldier, the president sat down and wrote as the youth told him what to say. The letter read, "My dearest mother, I was badly injured while doing my duty, and I will not recover. Do not sorrow much for me. May God bless you and father. Kiss Mary and John for me." 2 weeks to continue, Lincoln summed up the letter and signed it with this postscript, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." Asking to see the note, the young soldier was astonished to discover that the president had shown him such kindness. He said, "Are you really the president?" he asked. "Yes," came the quiet answer. "Is there anything else I can do for you?" The lad feebly replied, "Will you hold my hand? I think it would help to see me through the end." The tall, gaunt man knelt down by the young man's bed and granted his request. He held his hand and offered warm words of encouragement until death stole away his life at dawn. If the President of the United States during the Civil War can kneel down by a young boy's bed and help him make the transition from life into death, you and I are not above being kind to anyone. That person who is poor, that person who's homeless, that person who wears shabby clothes, that person with the foul mouth. One act of kindness can change the trajectory of their lives. None of us are above being kind to others. We move on from kindness to the second thing that Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be, and that's compassionate. Say compassionate. Compassion, while similar to kindness, is different. You might think kindness, compassion, that's the same thing. Not really. Compassion is heartfelt sympathy or empathy towards those who are suffering or in need. So compassion is a heart thing. Say heart.
Heart.
Compassion starts in the heart. Kindness is practical. It's action-based. But compassion is something that happens in our hearts. I want to talk about our hearts a little bit this morning. Why do we need to be compassionate? Because without an emotional connection of heartfelt empathy for others, we are much less likely to show the type of kindness that can change their lives. Meaning, if I don't connect with someone emotionally, I am not going to be able to, you know, care enough about their situation to show the act of kindness that meets their need in a practical way and helps their situation. Do you remember the person who was on the side of the road and the Good Samaritan saw the person all beat up and robbed and, you know, dying on the side of the road? And the Samaritan, who was considered unclean and not spiritual by the religious crowd, the Samaritan was the only one who actually had compassion for him. and showed kindness in a practical way. Remember what he did? He picked him up. He got him to an inn. He paid for his room. He paid for his food. He paid for his medicine. He said, take care of him till I come back. And if I owe you anything more, I'll pay you that. What did the religious people do? They looked at him. They had no empathy for him. They stepped over him and they kept walking. They judged him. They said, oh, you know, he deserved it. This is God's judgment. This guy must have deserved, you know, and they just stepped over him and kept walking. Why were they able to do that? Why didn't they show kindness? Because they didn't first have the ability to have compassion on this person. They had no heartfelt empathy for him, and so they were able to walk over him and ignore his need. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Did you hear that? Empathy is important and all of us need it. It's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another, to make that emotional connection of compassion so then we can show kindness. The million-dollar question for us today becomes, what do we actually have to do to be able to empathize with those who are hurting? What do we have to do to have empathy is first we have to relate to those who are hurting. And I want to say something. The thing that allows me to relate to others when they're hurt, when they're in pain, when they're in crisis, there's only one thing that ever really taught me how to do that. To relate to someone, to have empathy for someone, to have compassion for someone who's hurting, who's in crisis, is I learned that from the own crisis and pain I experienced in my own life. Look, none of us want to go through crisis. None of us want to go through pain. None of us want to be broken, but we need it. We need it. We can't step over the Samaritan. We can't ignore a generation that's going to hell. We can't just be busy with our own toys and our own agendas and forget about the lost. We'll never have compassion for people until we can feel their pain. And the only way I've learned to feel people's pain is by going through it myself. God help us. None of us want to go through crisis. None of us want to be sick in our bodies. Let me tell you something. When you've been so desperate for God that all you could do is cry, you can look at someone else and feel what they're going through and have enough compassion to meet the need. We've got to stop stepping over the lost. We've got to stop letting this generation go. We need to get desperate enough for God to feel the pain that's all around us. I told myself I wasn't going to do this in second service, but Jesus showed compassion in his earthly ministry. He didn't just walk around, I'm too busy, I'm too important, I got things to do, I'm on a mission. You know, he had compassion. There are three episodes where I see his compassion was articulated. There's three of them I want to cover. Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Just feel this with me, a sea of people, just a sea, multitude of people. He saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. Listen, Mark 1:41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Who is he touching? He's touching a leper. A leper who'd been thrown out of society, ostracized, separated from his family, called unclean. He touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Listen, it gives us why. For because they were like sheep having no shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. So here's Jesus, and he sees again a sea of multitude, and he's moved. That's empathy, amen? That's him feeling what they're going through. And it tells us what he's moved by, the fact that they're sheep without a shepherd. You got to understand something. None of us are shepherds here. We're not from an agrarian society, but understand, a sheep without a shepherd is dead already. All sheep can do to defend themselves is bleat. They can just go, bah. And do you know when a sheep are scared and they bleat like that? That's the dinner bell for the wolf. The wolf can hear their panic. He can hear their cry, and they run, and they make a meal of that sheep. And when a sheep without a shepherd is dead already, and Jesus looked at the multitude, he looked at the lost, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were lost and had no one to advocate for them. But I want you to see something about every time here in Scripture that we've covered where Jesus is moved with compassion. He doesn't just stop there. Yes, he empathizes with them. Yes, he has compassion for them. Yes, he has heartfelt emotion, but it never stops there. Every time he's moved with compassion, he follows through with an act of kindness that meets the need. Look what it said. He's moved with compassion and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion. He said, I'm willing, be cleansed. He was moved with compassion and he began to teach them many things. It's one thing for us to be compassionate. It's one thing for us to have empathy, but we can't stop there. We can't look at the lost and the broken and the hurting and do nothing. We've got to roll up our sleeves and with an act of kindness, meet the need in a practical way. It's what Jesus did. He healed, he cleansed, he taught, he met the need. Why? Because he wasn't just compassionate. He wasn't just empathetic. He was kind. And kindness meets the need in a way that saves the person, that saves the soul. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved. Amen? That's our job, to partner with that. So God wants us to be kind, and we need to realize it's a spiritual gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us kind, to teach us to meet needs in a practical way. We need to be compassionate. If we don't learn these lessons the easy way, sometimes I think we're going to learn it the hard way. I wonder sometimes what we have to go through before we can stop being all wrapped up in self and care about this world that's broken and lost. God, do a work in your people today. We bring ourselves before you and we ask that you would do these spiritual improvements in us, that you'd work on our hearts, that you'd teach us to roll up our sleeves and to meet needs, that we would visit the sick, that we'd preach the gospel to the lost, that we would visit people in prison, that we would speak to our neighbors, our coworkers, and we would share the gospel, that we wouldn't just look and say, oh, they're so lost, it's so sad. But we'd make a difference, and kindness would be that difference. We ask that you do that work in us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Give him praise this morning.